had a meeting that was competing with an R-rated movie, and it was the only time these young men who, you know, this is the they get out that week. The rest of the time they're in, you know, how it is in an academy, their first year. So they had a choice, come to hear about the Bible and God and so on, or this movie. And 100 of these men marched in that room of ours and sat down, and they were so excited about Jesus and about hearing about the Lord and the Word of God. And about 2.5 months ago, I was asked to go up and help set up a seminar called Yes 73. It was a seminar put on by Billy Graham, Youth Evangelism Seminar in Minneapolis. And I went up and helped them organize that thing. And I was up there as it started, as we kicked it off. And thousands of kids around there just, you know, really turned on, really excited. And I was sharing with someone at the table tonight at dinner. I think what we're getting is a little of the results and spillover of that Jesus movement among the high school kids. I really believe that. See, at Expo 72 last summer, down in Dallas, you remember that? The bulk of that were high school kids. We'll read verses 32 and 33. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." Now, all throughout the book of Acts, you'll find these little phrases showing up. One heart, one soul, one mind, one spirit, singleness of heart, one accord. That's a theme that goes throughout the book of Acts. This is the way they lived. They were united in the depths of their soul, not only with Christ, but with each other. And the Spirit of God had shown them that the way that you make an impact for Jesus Christ is not for five of us all to go out and do our own thing, independent of each other, maybe offering a sentence prayer for one another once in a while, but to band together and hit an objective for Christ, and will make an impact. And they did that. They were of one soul, one mind, one spirit. The words "one accord," for instance, appears 13 times in the whole Bible, 11 of which are in the book of Acts. The word "love," I don't know how many times it appears in the Bible. You can look it up in the concordance. It's page after page after page after page. Never once mentioned in the book of Acts. Never once. You'll never find the word "love" in the book of Acts. These are not the meditations of the apostles. These are the acts of the apostles. This is the outworking of love. One accord, one spirit, one mind. People banding together, praying for one another, working together, witnessing together, serving Christ together. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Unity, sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice for each other, as well as knit their hearts together in Christ. And look at the next verse. "And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great power, great grace upon them all. Now, you see, it is not sameness of opinion that brings for unity of soul. It is identity of spirit that brings the kind of unity of soul and heart that the Word of God talks about. And this does not come as we sort of all learn to parrot the same things or think the same way or do the same thing in the same way. But this comes as an outworking of our lives, certain bedrock beliefs and certain things that we do. Not sameness of opinion, but identity of spirit. And tonight I've listed four things that I believe are imperatives in following the Lord Jesus Christ with unity of soul and mind and heart. Four things that we must have in our lives if this is to be real and genuine in our lives. The first one is faith in the Word of God. Faith in what God has spoken. I've been doing a little meditating in Psalm 119 lately, and Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And we ask ourselves, why has the Bible stood the test of time? Well, one reason is because it is true. John 17:17, "Sanctify them," Jesus prayed, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus said the word of God is true. And I'll take Jesus' word for it. I don't need anybody else's opinion. If Jesus believes that, I'll believe it. And so Jim is right. I just don't believe the Old and New Testaments. I believe the cover. Holy Bible, you know. I mean, this, I accept this as truth. The word of the living God. And like a great rock, unbelievers have hammered over the centuries. And here it is, with us tonight, unchanged. They try to burn it. Did you know there was a campaign on at one time in church history to burn every copy of the Bible? And they vigorously worked at that. Here it is. Here it is. And they hammer away to no avail. They curse it. They rail upon it. To no avail. Now, as I was meditating through the book of Genesis, it occurred to me that ever since Genesis 1:16, dogs have barked at the moon. Century after century, night after night, dogs have barked at the moon. The moon comes up, you know. And the moon moves from New York to Chicago, and the dogs in Chicago. And then it moves to Denver. And then it goes to L.A. And then Honolulu, and so on around the world. Every night since Genesis 1:16, dogs have been barking at the moon. And tonight, the moon is unmoved. It just doesn't affect it. It goes sailing along. And the moon goes sailing by. Unaffected. Totally unaffected. We don't... Well, ever since Genesis 3:1, the devil has attacked the Word of God. Ever since that time, he has mounted a vigorous attack on the Word of God. Men have marshaled their forces to attack, to jeer, to discredit. And like the moon, it just goes sailing on century after century. It goes sailing right on by, you know. Unmoved, absolutely unmoved. It has never been affected. One iota. It doesn't matter what people do. Because the Word of God is settled in heaven. See, the reason why people can't tamper with this is because the copyright is in heaven. There's no way they can reach it. It's out of reach. It is here. Eternal. And one of the things that binds our hearts together in spiritual unity and Christian love is faith in the Word of God. Let me read you an account of the Landgrave of Hesse. Now, I have no idea what a Landgrave is, and I sure don't know where Hesse is. But the Landgrave of Hesse wrote this in the 1600s, and he said this. He was in prison. "It had been impossible for me to have borne up under the manifold miseries of so long an imprisonment, but for the comfort of the Scriptures in my heart. It had been impossible for me to have borne up under the manifold miseries of so long an imprisonment, but for the comfort of the Scriptures in my heart. And I thought, that reminds me of something that I read just last week or just last month. Men coming back through Clark Air Force Base on those big planes, and we watched them get off the planes in Clark. We watched them march down those ramps. And then they came home, and the strangest thing began to filter out to us. The Word of God was their comfort. The Word of God was their stay. Out here at the academy, I heard a couple of these men speak. He said, we took fish bones. We took fish bones. And we dipped our fish bones in diarrhea pills. And we wrote on the toilet paper what scriptures we knew by heart. And then we passed them around to each other. And we received comfort from the Word of God. In 1600s, the Landgrave of Hesse, whoever he was, said the identical same thing that these men are saying today. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Unchanged, unmoved, the same effect on lives. The scene was a grocery store in West Scotland during a very serious depression. This was back in the 1700s. And there was this old, old woman. And she was very frail. And she was cold. And she was very bent. And she came in with a few coppers in her hand. Now, I don't know what coppers are either. I assume they're pennies or something, but the writer called them coppers. She had a very few coppers. And she was very cautious with them. And with this, she would buy, and with this one, she would buy that. And this one, another necessity. And then she said, but with this one, I will buy oil. Oil for my lamp. To read the Bible during the cold, long, dark nights. Because the Bible is my only source of comfort. And so she reserved one of those precious little coppers so that she would have light to read the Word of God. Okay. She was cold, right? Cold. She was hungry, right? She was hungry. Well, let me tell you something. She is not hungry tonight. She is not cold tonight. Tonight, she shines as the brightness of the firmament, the Bible says. And tonight, or tomorrow night, the Lord Jesus will turn and cast a glance her way and say, well done. Well done over there. Well done. Faithful to the Word of God during times when anyone would have excused her for taking that copper and buying one more morsel of food. But she reserved it so that she might have a little time in the Word of God. It was her only comfort during the long, cold, dark nights. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And you and I must remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And as we do, that will bind our hearts together in love the way we see pictured in the book of Acts. Because that's one of the things that stands out. Their faith in God and His Word. The second thing I have jotted down here that we must do is not only have faith in the Word of God, but we must meditate on the Word of God. Because this will get our thinking together, our minds together. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now that is first person, singular, present tense. Not, it was my meditation when we were having our Bible study 2 months ago. or it was my meditation during the time that I was at Glen Eyrie, or it was, it is my meditation. First person, singular, present tense. And you'll notice that he doesn't use the word meditation there as a verb, but as a noun. It is his meditation, which is even deeper because this is the sum and substance of his meditation. His mind relates things that happens back to the Word of God. He governs his life by the Word of God. Now, the word meditate means two things. It means to spin, and it means to go deep. It has two basic meanings, to spin and to go deep. As we think deeply into the Word of God, and as we turn the Word of God over and over in our minds and revolve the Word of God in our thinking, investing time thinking into the Word of God, that is meditation. There was a man named James Hervey back in the 1700s. He was reflecting on his life. He was an older man. He knew his days were numbered. He wouldn't be around long, so he was reflecting upon his life. Here's what he wrote. I would take my leave of those accomplished trifles, the historians, the orators, the poets of antiquity, and I would give my attention to the scriptures of truth. Now, he calls men like Plato or Socrates or whoever, he calls them trifles, accomplished trifles. And I know that offends some of you to think of those men in that way. But you must remember he was comparing to the Word of God, to which there is no comparison, the Word of the living God. And he's saying, I spent too much time thinking about this or this or this. And if I had it to do over again, I would give my attention to the scriptures of truth. To give our attention to. Now, if you were to come over to my home, and you were to come in, you were to sit down, and I'd give you a birthday candle, let's say. And you'd take your little birthday candle, and you'd take it out. And I'd say, how about going downstairs and walking through our basement and seeing what you see? So I'd light the little birthday candle and off you'd go, you know, with your little candle. And you'd go down and you'd look in this room and that one and that one and you'd look around a little bit and then you'd come on up. Well, what'd you see? Well, let's see. I saw a Davenport and I saw a ping pong table. I saw a rather large room where the guys live and I saw back in there was a weight room and an exercise room and an office and that's about it. I'd say, okay, let's turn on the lights and go downstairs. Because up to this time, the lights have all been off. All you've had was your little birthday candle, poking around through the dark, looking. Now we turn on all the lights, and we sit, and we look around the room. Things that were not revealed to you with your little birthday candle as you walk through the dark, you now see very clearly. And if you sit in that one room long enough, you'll see the unusual job of decorating that Virginia's done. The beauty of that room, the way that the colors all match. So, and then the pictures on the wall and how every color that's in the pictures match a color that's in the room. And pretty soon that'll begin to come through to you. It won't immediately, but it will come through to you as you sit and you stare and look and appreciate. You know, that's one of our problems. We try to hurry through the Word of God with our little birthday candle. Make a quick trip through. We're done for the day. We do a reading program. We have a little reading program. We open it up, read it through, and that's that. Is it any wonder that God does not speak to the depths of our heart, the depths of our soul, and give us the guidance and the instruction and the help that we need and the comfort that we need? As we take our little birthday candle, day by day, and hurry through the Bible. Terrible. Terrible. Meditation on the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And as most of you know, or you will know, I'm sure, sometime in your contact with Jim Morris, Scripture memory is one of the greatest aids to meditation of any approach to the Word of God. Laying it up in the table of the heart, the Spirit of God might have it there, and we can muse and meditate and think deeply into the things of God. This Thanksgiving, we're going to have a conference out here in the West, on the West Coast, mostly for our servicemen and college students out here, at Disneyland. We've taken over some sections of that down there. We're having a conference down there. And we're limiting our conference to a certain size because the room they've given us only holds 1,700, so we can't take any more. So we're holding it down. We've got certain standards and restrictions, and so we're trying to keep it down to 1,700. And it doesn't look like we're going to succeed, but anyhow, we're trying. And those that go to Disneyland, they'll see Frontierland, and they'll see Tomorrowland, and they'll see Adventureland, and they'll see Fantasyland. But if you want to go to Wonderland, there's only one place you can go, and that's right here. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here's Wonderland, the Word of God. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Is the Bible really Wonderland to us? Or is it a land that we hurry through, glad to be done with that, and now get on with the important affairs of the day? Meditation on the Word of God. The third thing I have jotted down here, and this, of course, is one of the prime keys of this singleness of soul and heart, is obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. Because we will never be united in spirit and heart if some are living contrary to the teachings of Scripture, and some are trying to live according to God's Word. There would be no way you could bring those two together. In Psalm 119, verse 19, David says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. Now note, he says a stranger. He's not a wanderer in the earth. He's a stranger in the earth. We're not wandering aimlessly through life, you see. We're not wanderers through the earth. We are strangers and pilgrims, but we do have an objective. Jesus Christ has given us a purpose. He's shown us a way. Last week, Virginia and I were in San Francisco. And we were in this motel. So I went down to the motel desk and I got a map of downtown San Francisco. Because I had to find Market Street and I had no idea where it was. I had to find the PG&E building because a buddy of mine is now an engineer out there and I wanted to go see him. I had met him. When I lived in the Midwest, he was a wrestler for the University of Nebraska named Dan Brand. And he went to Rome and wrestled in the Olympics and then went to Tokyo and wrestled in the Olympics. And all this while, we met together in Bible study. And he's now out there, an engineer, and his wife met the Lord in an evangelistic meeting we had in our home, and so we're kind of close to them, and so I wanted to see Dan. So I had to go to the PG&E building. And another guy that's a friend of mine is an executive or something or other with Standard Oil out there in that big, tall building way up high, and so I went to go see this fellow, see Joe. So we X'd all these on our little map, and then we struck out. Two hicks from Iowa, you know, out in the middle of San Francisco, going to find our way around with this map. So we found where we were, and we put X's. We looked up in the phone book, found the address of the PG, and put X's, you know, on these places we wanted to go, and off we went. Well, verse 30 of that psalm, Psalm 119, says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. Well, that's what Virginia and I did with that map. We laid it out before us, and we studied it to see which way we should go. And the map showed us our route, and off we went. Well, like a great road map, this man David knew that he needed guidance through life, and he could not find it on his own. So he laid the Word of God out before him, he says. And he studied the Word of God as you would study a map. And he found his way. He found his path in the Scriptures. God would show him the path he should take and the path that he would go. And then David chose that path. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy word have I laid out before me. Now our house sits on a creek out here. We have a creek that runs through our backyard. And when it rains like it did today, the creek comes up. And it roars by. Two houses up from us, a builder came along, he started to build a house. And before he got the house built, it rained. And it wasn't a nice little rain like we had today, it was a frog strangler that day. I mean, it really came down. And the creek was up. And the water came rushing down. Now the house was built on fill dirt. And you guessed it. The whole business fell into the creek. Slabs of concrete the size of this fell into that creek. A tremendous loss. The whole business just tumbled down, and there it was. And all the neighbors came around, and we looked at that house that had fallen into the creek, you know. Slabs of concrete, as big as this fireplace, laying down there in the middle of that creek. Now, Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 6. He told us a little story about what will happen to us if we obey the Word of God and what will happen to us if we don't. Starting with verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now the common denominator here is that both men face the storms of life. Nobody is exempt from the storms of life. The vicissitudes and tough times of life come to all of us. And if they haven't come to you, cheer up. You'll get your chance. Nobody is exempt from the hard knocks and the hard times of life. Man is born to trouble. And that is a promise. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And that is a promise. So when the storms of life come, we must make sure that our lives are settled on the rock. And Jesus says that the rock is a man living in obedience to the Word of God. Without it, it's like building a house on the dirt. And when the stream comes up, the whole business falls into the creek. Don't let that happen to your lives. Pray God that does not happen to your lives. Pray that your lives will be settled upon that rock, the rock of the Word of God, which is unchangeable forever, O Lord. Thy Word is settled in heaven. See, the Word of God is not given primarily to increase our knowledge, but to guide our steps. And so David says, Thy word have I laid out before me, and I have chosen the path of truth. Oh, the devil will come along and say, the path of truth, that's a very narrow path. Look at my way. It's very broad, and it's very smooth, and it's very attractive. But if you take a good hard look at that path, you'll find it's all downhill, and it doesn't end very well. The devil's way ends very poorly. But the way of God. Well, the last thing to really knit our hearts, to keep our spirits bound so that we can make the kind of an impact on our area for Christ that Jesus wants us to make, the thing that will knit our hearts, or at least one of the things, is sharing Christ together. Sharing Christ with others. One of our simple methods on a college campus is to gather down at the dorm on Tuesday nights. 10-12 guys meet, pray together, then launch out through the dorms and down the student union and wherever they can find guys and just talk to them. And then those that they lead to Christ, they bring back up to the room all about 9:30. Introduce the new converts around. Let the new guys give their testimonies. A very friendly crowd, you know. It's a nice place to give a testimony for the first time. And oh, how that knits those dozen guys' hearts together. They're out in the battle sharing Christ. And a deep, deep brotherhood prevails. Sharing the word. Well, in Psalm 119:46, David said, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You say, kings, that's out of my league. Well, of course it is. But David was a king. What he's saying is among your peers. And that's not out of your league. Doctors, businessmen, professional men. I will speak of thy testimonies among my peers. The men with whom I work. The people in the neighborhood. Sharing Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. Some time ago, I was up in the mountains for about a 2 or 3 day retreat, and one of the men on the retreat was a man named Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill is the director of Campus Crusade, and has been a friend of ours for years. In fact, Virginia and I had the privilege of entertaining him in our home for 2 or 3 days when we were first starting out. Bill taught us many things. He told about being down in Oklahoma City and about being in a hotel there. And as he left the hotel, he looked over here, and here was an old guy standing, not dressed very well, sort of an odd-looking fellow, really. Had a bunch of signs up, repent, be saved today, Jesus is coming. And in his hand, he had a handful of rather poorly done tracts, and they were sort of printed not too well and kind of wrinkled and crumpled, and there he stood. Coming down the street was a bright young couple. And Bill looked and saw that they were going to have a juncture here, and this man was going to pounce on this young couple and probably drive them off from the kingdom of God forever with his unusual tactic, because it didn't look like the kind of people that would respond to that man. Some would, but he didn't think these people looked like they really would. And so Bill prayed, Dear God, help me to do something here now in this situation. So he quickly stepped back into the hotel, went to his room to get a little booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws, came back out, too late. The couple was with the old man over here, with his signs and his zeal and his handful of tracts. And Bill heard the lady saying, "Oh, sir, we know we need God in our lives. We know that. Can you tell us again, how can we be saved? What do we do? Can you explain it to us one more time, sir?" And this bright, attractive young couple standing there, and this old man trying desperately to explain how to be saved. And this young couple eager to hear. And Bill looked around the room at us, and he said, "Gentlemen, if we don't get this message out, God will raise up stones to cry out, 'The love of God is found in Jesus Christ.'" We have a message that is the only hope of this world. The message of redemption. The message of salvation in Christ. We must make that message known. We must share Christ. Because we have a world that is in desperate, desperate need. Now let me wrap this up by telling you this. Whenever we get this many people together at Glen Eyrie, or any place, for any purpose, experience has taught us that there are always those in our audience who are not just sure yet of your real personal relationship to Christ. You're not really sure that if tonight was your night to meet God, and God said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You're not sure you'd have the right answer for Him. Some of you know the Yes 73 program. A man from Yes 73 called upon one of our young men in California, called at his home, knocked the door, and said, "I'm here calling on behalf of Yes 73, and I would like to ask you a question." And Paul said, "Fine, ask the question." He said, "If you were to die today, and God met you and said, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you tell Him?" And Paul said, "Thank you so much for coming by. I appreciate your coming by. And here's what I would tell Him." And he shared his testimony for Christ, how he was trusting Christ and Christ alone for his salvation. But Paul sensed some little strange thing there in the conversation he was having with this man. So as the man was saying, "Thank you very much," and was going back down the driveway, Paul said, "Sir, could I ask you a question? If you were to die today, and God asked you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you tell Him?" And the man said, "I'm not sure what I'd tell Him. I'm not sure. I want to be sure, but I'm not sure." And Paul said, "Sir, if you would pray this prayer right now in this driveway, you could receive Christ into your heart." And he explained a simple prayer of repentance and faith to this man, and the man stood right there in the driveway and accepted Christ. Does that teach us to take nothing for granted? Take nothing for granted? Last night, as I was mentioning, I was speaking at the Naval Academy at Annapolis. And here's what I shared with those men. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life." Point number one, eternal life is a gift. Thank God it's a gift. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Point two. The difference is whether or not I have Christ in my life. The next verse is John 1:12. And as many as received him, to them gave he the high privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The next point, we must each individually, personally, receive Christ into our hearts and lives by faith. The last scripture, Revelation 3:20. From the lips of the risen Christ, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will live with him and he with me. The last point, Jesus Christ is patiently waiting at the door of our lives for us to open those doors wide and welcome him into our lives. And when we do, he will come in and live with us, forgive our sins, wash our sins in his own precious blood. And you and I can know the joy of salvation in Christ by simply inviting the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. So let's have a word of prayer together. And why don't we close our first night of the conference in a moment of silent prayer? Just each of us praying in our own hearts. And quite possibly, one of the things that you would want to pray about and ask God to forgive you is your own neglect of investing time in the Word of God, or living in obedience to the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. Or maybe you've been a bit shaky in your faith in the Word of God. Or maybe what you need is to just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Let's pray. For those of you who would like to respond to the call of Christ, if you would offer a simple prayer, "Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I know I need a Savior. I know I need forgiveness. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and forgive my sins and be my Savior and my Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, give me that precious gift of eternal life. Dear Lord, I now open my life and invite you in. And our Father, we are grateful for thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. We thank you for the Spirit of God that ministers to our hearts through thy word and draws our hearts together as one. Dear Lord, use this week. To that end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.